Hello, friends. This is Brenda Price. I'm so glad you chose to listen to this CD today. And I pray that it really gives you a witness in the spirit of what God is saying in this last hour. When I was preaching this sermon, I had such a quaking upon me, and I had three previous sermons that had been followed by something catastrophic. The first one was 9/9/01, when the Lord had given me a word to preach on the falling of, and fire to precede the falling of businesses and an attack upon our country. Within 2 days after that sermon, we had 9/11. The second ministry opportunity that I put forth such a sermon on, we had the tsunami that hit Asia. And following this sermon, within 4 to 5 short weeks, the church that I had pastored for 15 years was destroyed by Hurricane Wilma. When God takes the time to put forth a dramatic prophetic word, there's in the wake of that the what I call prelude judgments. These things are preluding or coming before the bigger event. In Rebecca's dream that you'll hear at the end of this CD and the Judgment of America CD was a dream that really put it in a nutshell what God was saying to me and the church, the congregation that I'd pastored for 15 years. In her dream, as you'll see, there was a sinking of a ship, and in it was our church members and a few other ministries. And also, there was almost like a production of the sinking of this vessel in order to proclaim the message of the coming judgment. And that we were to get on this boat and that it would sink and that it would be a type and a shadow of what was to come. Well, I don't need to tell you that we are in those times, and that shortly afterwards our boat did sink. It was destroyed totally. We, my friends, were to demonstrate our church, and the destruction of it was to demonstrate what was coming upon America and what was coming upon the church. I tell you that I shudder to think what's ahead, but I know enough to know that these are the most frightful times that the world has ever known. And for America, we, the home of the brave, the land of the free, have stepped into an illusion that we can continue to pass laws promoting homosexuality, abortion, which all benefits witchcraft. And from these three sins, we have put our neck into a noose that is going to cause the destruction of our country as we now know it. I pray today that you will hear these prelude judgments that I've just mentioned, that you will hear the heart of God who is saying, I do nothing except I warn my prophets first. Friends, it's up to you and I today to change our hearts. Look into our own lives. It doesn't matter how close you walk with God, there are still things that God wants to dig out and purify and cleanse. If we allow Him to judge us now, on that great day that we stand before Him, my friends, we would already have been judged, and we were able to correct it. If we allow these things to continue in our lives, we're going to be taken off the list of being, of knowing, the list that God has where He tells His people in advance. He's going to tell His friends. There are levels in God beyond just friendship. There are levels in God that go into to bride and bridegroom, and the levels that are needed and necessary for us to hear the word of the Lord. Please listen carefully today and understand that the story of the Titanic is a type, and it's a shadow of America, of the church, and of the things to come. And may the Lord God guide you in this last hour, is my prayer.
When I was praying yesterday, the Lord began to speak to me about our changing world. And I think the problem with us in these days is we have so many movies and so much TV that nothing seems real to us anymore. And I remember back a few years ago when a meteorite hit Jupiter. Jupiter's one of our nearest planets. And it was pelting it. And some of the pieces of that meteorite were bigger than Earth. Just a few thousand miles, if that meteorite had been pulled into our atmosphere, any of those fragments would have destroyed our planet. Even one of the smallest of the fragments, a quarter of a mile, would have destroyed our planet. And God spoke to me back then. It's been, I don't know, maybe 7, 8, 9 years ago since that happened. He said, I am warning Earth. I'm telling them. They need to repent and get right. And I said, Lord, why aren't we hearing? And he says, our ears are not circumcised. The flesh is not circumcised. We're so involved in our daily life, we don't see the big picture. I wanted to read just a couple things I got off the internet last night about some of the earth-shaking events that have happened that some of us may not be aware of. Just a few months ago, there was a neutron star that had an emission of radiation that was sent out. And they said there was more energy in a tenth of that was sent out than is in our sun for 100,000 years. And it was the brightest illumination and radiation that has ever come our way. And that it actually shook our Earth's upper atmosphere. Without us even being aware, way out in space somewhere, a superstar sent out an emission that shook our upper level of our atmosphere, and none of us are even aware of it. Another thing I read about the Indonesian earthquake is that it has forever changed the climate of the world. Did you know that? It has forever changed the climate of the world. That the Earth axis was actually changed when that happened. They said that it caused an earthquake in Alaska. Clear, I don't know how far it is from Indonesia to Alaska, but it's quite a ways, folks. And they said this really, I'm just going to read it as I wrote it. After the Indonesia quake, scientists detected a rising and a falling in Alaska. The whole Alaskan country was rising and falling every 30 seconds for several minutes after the earthquake in Indonesia, thousands of miles away. And it caused an earthquake. Now, they said that they have found out that the plates of the earth have shifted, the tectonic plates have shifted since that earthquake. The global warming is now causing the tides of the world to rise, and they have risen several inches since this event has happened. Now, we're talking now global flooding and tidal waves and everything else that is able to happen because of this. But yet we are so secure in our world that we think everything's going to go on as it always has. I was watching a program, my husband and I the other day were watching a program, and it was about 9-1-1. And they said that after the buildings went down and everybody got over the fear of it and they began to rebuild, there was a statement and it went into the newspapers and on the news, And it said, New York City cannot fall. It's a universal, everlasting city. And no matter what they do, just watch us now. That's pride. That's pride. And no matter how much bravado we show, and no matter how much we say these things, how many knows our world has changed? Our world has changed since 9/11. Our world has changed since the tsunami in January. But we, as a people, have not changed. We need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves and realize that the Bible said that when men cry peace and safety, what does it say? Sudden destruction shall come. Now, just recently, they found certain suitcase bombs that have been sold from Russia in this country. They said there are over 11,000 secret Al-Qaeda cells in the United States who have been here for years, who have already set up and arranged the next attack. One woman called up. She left her husband, who was an Arab man from, I forgot which country. She was an American. They had been married and had a son. And he was setting up one of the original 911 people that were setting up. She called the FBI and said, my husband and friends are planning an attack on the Twin Towers. She was on TV. And you know what? We didn't do anything. You know why? Because we're prideful and we think nothing will happen. And I was reading, and I can't remember which scripture it was now in the Old Testament, but it says, I sit as a queen. The Bible said she will say, talking about a specific country, I sit as a queen, and I will never know loss of life. I will never know destruction. But the Bible said, in one day, you will be robbed of your goods. In one day, everything will be changed. Now, how many have been watching the weather reports about the hurricanes out there? We need to. They said that they have changed their whole scenario for this year. 2 or 3 days ago, the weather the weather NOAA came on, and they said now they're expecting 18 to 21 tropical depressions. They're expecting out of that 9 to 11 hurricanes. 9 to 11 hurricanes this season in the next 2 months and a half. And they expect 5 to 7 major hurricanes out of the 9 to 11. And they said this may well be the most active hurricane season on record. We thought last year was bad. Now, because of all these things that are happening in the world, there is cataclysmic events that are already taking place. For example, in Australia, just recently, they broke a 100-year weather record for the different things that have happened. See, the wrath of God is really his moral integrity. He has a moral integrity to uphold. And when it comes to whether things are holy and righteous or things are evil and wicked, then he steps in with what is called judgment. And judgment is to clean house. Ladies, I've said this before, but it bears repeating. When you come against, when you go into house cleaning in the springtime and you start doing that deep cleaning, that's judgment against dirt. We pull back the carpets. We take off the things off the windows and wash them. That's declaring judgment on dirt. Amen? And this is what God is saying. I am speaking very clearly to the world. Things are not going to go on as they always have. We have taken a turn in the road, and things are beginning to change. Now, I am naming today's sermon. That's just to get you started here. Lessons we can learn from the Titanic. How many remember the Titanic? For generations, this tragic story has captivated the hearts and minds of people, young and old, enthralled with this story. And Titanic is just getting bigger all the time. And a man named Bob Ballard found the sunken Titanic in 1985. And because of that find, they got the movie that came out by James Cameron. And there have been many myths and legends about this. But I want to tell you some stories that happened during that time that you may not be aware of. See, the loss of the Titanic left the world shaken and in disbelief. And people are still thinking, I believe that God wants us to remember the object lessons from this. Because the lessons are still relevant to us today. Amen? And perhaps that's why he made it possible for the wreck to be found in 1985, to again remind us of these lessons. The most obvious lessons is the sinfulness of human pride and arrogance. Because clearly present in almost every aspect of this story, we see the pride of man. You know, we've gone to the moon and we've built bigger and better. The Titanic took 12,000 men more than 2 years to construct. And it was built in Belfast, Ireland, for the White Star Line. And Titanic's owners were in stiff competition with another called the Cunard Line. And people wanted luxury. Has anything changed since then? People wanted luxury, and to say that's what they found in Titanic. And it would be an understatement to say that it was just an average ship, because Titanic was the largest man-made moving object in the world at that time. Imagine that, the largest man-made moving object in the world. And it was the most luxurious ship that had ever been seen before. And she was impressive. But you know, the owners need to be reminded of Psalms 127:1. Unless the Lord build a house, they that labor, labor in vain. Hallelujah. See, man has always endeavored to reach higher and to achieve things greater than ever before. If you don't believe it, read in Genesis about the Tower of Babel. They wanted to build bigger. They wanted to build better. I don't know what it is, but you know, that same mindset has set into the churches today. Instead of reaching multitudes overseas, they've got to have a bigger building and a bigger building and a more elaborate building and a more elaborate building. I like what one precious black minister of the turn of the century did. When his church got to a certain amount of people, he started another church miles away and put a pastor there. When it grew to be a bigger church, then he put another pastor over here. And that way, he was reaching this community, that community, that community, instead of pulling it all to himself. He said, the job of a growing church is to be planted in another area to help others be brought in. And I believe that's where we missed it. We're building our Tower of Babel. And what did God do? Oh, they're saying, we want to reach into heaven. We want to reach God, so we're going to build bigger and better. But you know what happened, don't you, with the Tower of Babel? God said, I'm going to separate you. I'm going to tear down your tower, your pride, your arrogance, and I'm going to separate you. And that's exactly what they should have done to begin with. But let's go back to the Titanic. Throughout the Bible are accounts of proud men who refused to humble themselves and acknowledge God. They built monuments to themselves. Look at what the pharaohs did. Those pyramids and all those wonderful, beautiful things that they built. And each pharaoh had to outdo the other one with bigger pyramids and bigger achievements, because they trusted in their abilities. You might recall a man named Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible warns, Daniel went to Nebuchadnezzar and he said, Nebuchadnezzar, he said, he told him in a dream. He said, there's going to come a time that you're going to be cut off from man, and you're going to be driven into a desert, and you're going to live like an animal. So even after that warning, about a year later, Nebuchadnezzar's walking on his palace porch, all proud. He's the greatest king that ever was. He has the control of the entire world, the entire known world. And he's walking, he's got these elaborate gardens. No one has ever before seen the gardens that they had, the famous hanging gardens in Babylon. And he's standing there and he's looking and purveying all the works of his hands. And he's saying, look what I have done. Immediately the Bible said a voice called from heaven and told him, you're going to be driven from men. And the Bible tells us that he had claws like an animal, that he even began to grow hair and all kinds of things. And he was 7 years driven from men, living out as an animal before his mind returned to him. See, there's another man named Herod, and he's the same one that tried Jesus. The Bible said there came a time where he went to a place and the people began to cry, oh, he's a god, he's a god. And Herod knew better, see, he was Jewish. Herod knew better. And he took the praise. And immediately the Bible said God struck him. God struck him because he allowed the praise to come to himself. Church, we as a nation are prideful and arrogant. We're building bigger things and better things. But you know what? God's going to say, if I'm not going to get the glory, then I'm going to strike you until you realize who God is. Hallelujah. Somebody give him praise this morning. Possessions and self-efforts, rather than relying on God's provision, all inevitably will come to a tragic end. You'd think we humans would get it by now, but we don't. 1 Peter 5:5 says, God gives special blessings to those who humble themselves, but sets himself against those who are proud. The Titanic was a symbol of everything man could achieve. And she was truly beautiful. But the society of this day and that day forget that God is the author of life. They were taunting God with this awesome power, this awesome machine, taking his name in vain and boasting. Did you know that they said God himself could not sink this ship? They said God himself could not sink this ship. Titanic was shiny and bright and beautiful and just the most elaborate thing. Even nowadays we'd be in awe at how elaborate it was. But they said God could not. Do you know how big the holes were that sunk the ship? Do you know how big they were? The biggest one was the size of a door. But some of them was just the size of a finger. But it was enough to let the tons of water in that destroyed and killed over 1,000 people. When God wants to humble a nation, when God wants to humble a people, he doesn't have to roll back the skies and do some tremendous thing. Just a finger worth of God is enough to destroy. Amen? Just a finger worth. I want you to be patient today. I want you to hear this. With all the latest innovations in shipbuilding technology, including 15 watertight doors, it was widely believed and accepted that this ship really was unsinkable. As we all know, God himself could sink the Titanic. But no big storm or major act of God was needed. Once again, the arrogance of man was adequate to facilitate his own undoing. Passengers enjoyed a tranquil trip that day. They said that the water was like glass. There wasn't even any waves. Everybody had a wonderful time that first day. And the crew members of the ship remarked that they had never seen the Atlantic more calm. Be careful when everything seems like it's going good. Be careful when you think that everything's at ease. Hallelujah, because I'm telling you, there's a God that has his eye open. And you might think everything is smooth sailing. One man in the Bible, he said, you know what? I'm going to build bigger barns and bigger houses. And God said, thou fool, this night thy life is required of thee. This night thy life is required of thee. Those aboard the Titanic, book passage in either first class, second or third class accommodations, and they had private promenade decks, sitting rooms, lavatories. It was said that the second class accommodations on the Titanic were better than the first class on other ships. And even the steerage passengers had it better than the first class on other ships. The Titanic was brand new, shiny, strong. This was her maiden voyage, and expectations were high for this beautiful, unsinkable ship. But I want you to hear what happened on Sunday, April 14th, 1912. It was a Sunday morning. Titanic was making excellent speed, and most of the passengers spent the day indoors because the weather had turned suddenly cold. Captain E.J. Smith held services that morning, had church services that morning, which would have been traditionally, listen to this, followed by a lifeboat drill for passengers and crew. But on this day, there was no drill. After all, the ship was unsinkable. Church, the drill is when you leave the service. You're in here right now, and you are secure right now. But when you go out there, it's time for the lifeboat drill. You have to know where you're going. You need to know how to get there. You need to know the protocol for getting there. You need to know the commandments of God. You need to know what God's word says. See, we are not to take Jesus Christ and make him a part of our little package called life. He is to be our life, our existence, our reason for living, our breath, our everyday life. Hallelujah. We don't get up in the morning to go to work. We don't get up in the morning to have breakfast. We get up to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we think we can go one day because it's cold, the conditions aren't right to have a drill, hallelujah, I don't feel like it today. I don't want to serve God today. It's too cold today. It's too stormy today. I'm depressed today. Church, it's time for a lifeboat drill every day. Are you ready for the lifeboat? Are you ready to escape? Or are you going to go into your comfort zone, stay inside in your little comfort zone, and be comfortable? I went to church and I did my little service. But honey, out there is the life drill. Right there's the lifeboat. You're either bringing souls and you're winning people to Christ, or you're failing to do what God has called you to do. As you know, and this is a shame, we know that Jesus is the lifeboat. Amen. Jesus is the lifeboat. And Titanic's owners were so convinced that the ship would never sink that they included lifeboats for less than half of those on board for a better-looking, less crowded boat deck. Listen to me, church. It's so plain to me what the churches nowadays are doing. They're not providing lifeboats. They're not providing. They're not saying you need to get right with God. They're not saying you're living in a critical hour. They're not saying you can't just go out there and live life the way you want. This is a life drill. They're not doing it. They're not even preparing enough boats. They're not preparing enough of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to let people know we may need to jump and run. We may need to, hallelujah, be in a place with God where we hear him say, get out of bed and go to the lifeboat. Because they trusted in their abilities. You might recall a man named Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible warns, Daniel went to Nebuchadnezzar and he said, Nebuchadnezzar, he said, I am going, he told him in a dream. He said, there's going to come a time that you're going to be cut off from man and you're going to be driven into a desert and you're going to live like an animal. So even after that warning, about a year later, Nebuchadnezzar's walking on his palace porch, all proud. He's the greatest king that ever was. He has the control of the entire world, the entire known world. And he's walking, he's got these elaborate gardens. No one has ever before seen the gardens that they had, the famous hanging gardens in Babylon. And he's standing there and he's looking and purveying all the works of his hands. And he's saying, look what I have done. Immediately the Bible said a voice called from heaven and told him, you're going to be driven from men. And the Bible tells us that he had claws like an animal, that he even began to grow hair and all kinds of things. And he was 7 years driven from men, living out as an animal before his mind returned to him. See, there's another man named Herod, and he's the same one that tried Jesus. The Bible said there came a time where he went to a place and the people began to cry, oh, he's a god, he's a god. And Herod knew better, see, he was Jewish. Herod knew better. And he took the praise. And immediately the Bible said God struck him. God struck him because he allowed the praise to come to himself. Church, we as a nation are prideful and arrogant. We're building bigger things and better things. But you know what? God's going to say, if I'm not going to get the glory, then I'm going to strike you until you realize who God is. Hallelujah. Somebody give him praise this morning. Possessions and self-efforts, rather than relying on God's provision, all inevitably will come to a tragic end. You'd think we humans would get it by now, but we don't. 1 Peter 5:5 says, God gives special blessings to those who humble themselves, but sets himself against those who are proud. The Titanic was a symbol of everything man could achieve. And she was truly beautiful. But the society of this day and that day forget that God is the author of life. They were taunting God with this awesome power, this awesome machine, taking his name in vain and boasting. Did you know that they said God himself could not sink this ship? They said God himself could not sink this ship. Titanic was shiny and bright and beautiful and just the most elaborate thing. Even nowadays we'd be in awe at how elaborate it was. But they said God could not. Do you know how big the holes were that sunk the ship? Do you know how big they were? The biggest one was the size of a door. But some of them was just the size of a finger. But it was enough to let the tons of water in that destroyed and killed over 1,000 people. When God wants to humble a nation, when God wants to humble a people, he doesn't have to roll back the skies and do some tremendous thing. Just a finger worth of God is enough to destroy. Amen? Just a finger worth. I want you to be patient today. I want you to hear this. With all the latest innovations in shipbuilding technology, including 15 watertight doors, it was widely believed and accepted that this ship really was unsinkable. As we all know, God himself could sink the Titanic. But no big storm or major act of God was needed. Once again, the arrogance of man was adequate to facilitate his own undoing. Passengers enjoyed a tranquil trip that day. They said that the water was like glass. There wasn't even any waves. Everybody had a wonderful time that first day. And the crew members of the ship remarked that they had never seen the Atlantic more calm. Be careful when everything seems like it's going good. Be careful when you think that everything's at ease. Hallelujah, because I'm telling you, there's a God that has his eye open. And you might think everything is smooth sailing. One man in the Bible, he said, you know what? I'm going to build bigger barns and bigger houses. And God said, thou fool, this night thy life is required of thee. This night thy life is required of thee. Those aboard the Titanic booked passage in either first class, second, or third class accommodations. And they had private promenade decks, sitting rooms, lavatories. It was said that the second class accommodations on the Titanic were better than the first class on other ships. And even the steerage passengers had it better than the first class on other ships. The Titanic was brand new, shiny, strong. This was her maiden voyage, and expectations were high for this beautiful, unsinkable ship. But I want you to hear what happened on Sunday, April 14th, 1912. It was a Sunday morning. Titanic was making excellent speed, and most of the passengers spent the day indoors because the weather had turned suddenly cold. Captain E.J. Smith held services that morning, had church services that morning, which would have been traditionally, listen to this, followed by a lifeboat drill for passengers and crew. But on this day, there was no drill. After all, the ship was unsinkable. Church, the drill is when you leave the service. You're in here right now and you are secure right now. But when you go out there, it's time for the lifeboat drill. You have to know where you're going. You need to know how to get there. You need to know the protocol for getting there. You need to know the commandments of God. You need to know what God's word says. See, we are not to take Jesus Christ and make him a part of our little package called life. He is to be our life, our existence, our reason for living, our breath, our everyday life. Hallelujah. We don't get up in the morning to go to work. We don't get up in the morning to have breakfast. We get up to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we think we can go one day because it's cold, the conditions aren't right to have a drill, hallelujah, I don't feel like it today. I don't want to serve God today. It's too cold today. It's too stormy today. I'm depressed today. Church, it's time for a lifeboat drill every day. Are you ready for the lifeboat? Are you ready to escape? Or are you going to go into your comfort zone, stay inside in your little comfort zone and be comfortable? I went to church and I did my little service. But honey, out there is the life drill. Right there's the lifeboat. You're either bringing souls and you're winning people to Christ, or you're failing to do what God has called you to do. As you know, and this is a shame, we know that Jesus is the lifeboat. Amen. Jesus is the lifeboat. And Titanic's owners were so convinced that the ship would never sink that they included lifeboats for less than half of those on board for a better looking, less crowded boat deck. Listen to me, church. It's so plain to me what the churches nowadays are doing. They're not providing lifeboats. They're not providing. They're not saying you need to get right with God. They're not saying you're living in a critical hour. They're not saying you can't just go out there and live life the way you want. This is a life drill. They're not doing it. They're not even preparing enough boats. They're not preparing enough of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to let people know we may need to jump and run. We may need to, hallelujah, be in a place with God where we hear him say, get out of bed and go to the lifeboat. They didn't even provide enough because you know why? They wanted the place to look good. If all your Christian life is about is to make it look good, you've done lost the prize. If all Christ does for you is give you a better home and a better husband and a better job, if that's all you're serving Him for, you've done lost the picture. He said, take up your cross and follow Me. Go into the harvest field and reap, for the harvest is white. I wish today you could see that you're not living a life for yourself. You have to be living it for the kingdom. Praise God. We want a better looking ship. We want a better looking ship. We don't want to have this message because it's not comfortable. It doesn't look good. It's not as pretty with all those lifeboats all hanging all over. It's not as nice looking when you tell people they're going to go to hell. It's not as comfortable. Just let them feel loved. Honey, let me tell you something. Love is important. But the Bible said some out of love and some out of fear, pulling them out of the fire. Hallelujah. Most people don't even know they're headed for hell. You know, we don't preach about hell anymore. But we need to preach about hell. We need to preach about it. It's there. Just because we have a loving God doesn't mean there's no hell. There's a hell. There is a hell. And we need to tell people. See, I'd serve Jesus just to get out of hell. Amen. If He never blessed me, if He never gave me finance, if He never, hallelujah, you know, people buy into Christianity because it's going to give them a better home or more money. That's not why I'm in it. He saved my soul from hell. He took me out of destructive life and He planted my feet on solid ground. Hallelujah. And I don't care how cluttered it makes the deck. I don't care how uncomfortable it makes people feel. I want the lifeboats out where they can be seen. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. Put the lifeboats out. Let the people see. Hallelujah. The hope of the glory that's within you. Iceberg warnings came in via wireless telegraph all day and evening. They were told there was icebergs out there, but you know what? They pressed toward disaster. They went faster and faster. They didn't slow down. They didn't think they had to look for it because they were unsinkable. What did it matter if they hit an iceberg or not? Perhaps what makes the story of the Titanic so sad and heartrending is that the people involved were really no different than we are today. We can easily identify with them. If we were on a ship that was said to be unsinkable, we'd probably feel it necessary to hold a life, wouldn't feel it necessary to hold a lifeboat drill. Or we would call it off because it's too cold outside. Would we heed iceberg warnings if we knew our ship was unsinkable or continue on with the party we were enjoying? See, church wealth, comfort, and luxury can make people complacent. Amen? Let me ask you from the Philippines today. The Filipino believers, the ones who have gone through the hard times and know hard times are still there, are they complacent? Are they complacent? Are they just another day? Or are they more prone to be in the prayer meetings, more prone to seek the face of God? But see, countries that have suffered, who have gone through terrible suffering, the Christians there who have known it, they're more, they have their eyes open. The things can change. Things can be different. They're not invincible. They know that disaster can be right around the corner. James 4:14 says, how do you know what is going to happen tomorrow? For the length of your life is as uncertain as the morning fog. Now you see it and soon it is gone. In much the same way as we were in Noah's day, we were warned, and in much the same way the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were warned, and just as those on the Titanic were warned about icebergs, We are warned about the consequences of complacency and indifference to sin. Amen? Sin in the world and sin we are involved with. We're warned of the cost of living apart from God without the salvation of Christ. But do we heed the warnings? Or do we continue in our comfort and luxury, doing our own thing and forgetting about God? How much time do you spend watching a movie versus how much time you spend in the Word? How much time do you spend fishing instead of in prayer? How much time do you spend yakking with your friends instead of witnessing to your friends? We can have a thermometer to the way we really believe, church. Disaster struck the Titanic at 11:40 p.m. April 12th as she collided with the iceberg. For decades, it was thought that the iceberg tore a 300-foot gash in the side of the ship. But when the wreck was discovered in 1985, it was found that only a few small holes had opened in the ship's hull. All told, the damage was less than 12 square feet in size. Less than the size of the average doorway in one's room. Even this discovery provides a lesson as to how just a few small sins in our life, if not dealt with, can bring devastation and disaster. Regardless of how immaculate the ship of our lives may be, just one sin can sink us. For whoever shall keep the whole of the law and yet stumble in one point, the Bible said, is guilty of all. Now listen, just after midnight, Captain Smith ordered the crew to ready the lifeboats, but passengers were reluctant to leave the comfort of the ship. Imagine that. They didn't want to take that 70-foot drop into a dark ocean in a lifeboat in freezing weather. Can you blame them? Drop in a tiny wooden boat. But sadly, even though there were only lifeboats enough for less than half the people on board, even very few of those boats were loaded to their capacity. Families were torn apart. Women and children bid farewell to their husbands and fathers, but most of the third-class passengers were locked inside their compartments and not able to escape. They locked them so they couldn't get out, so that the first class passengers could get out. See, that's the way the world is today. They don't care. It's all about money. Even a sinking ship would lock their third class in so that the first and second class could escape. That's how much the devil cares about you. He doesn't. He just cares about what you have or don't have that can benefit him. Within an hour, the seriousness of the situation became apparent as the bow of the ship began to disappear beneath the surface of the water, but by this time it was too late for most. Many of the third-class passengers remained trapped below decks, separated from the rest of the ship by locked gates. By the time the majority of the third-class passengers made it to the boat decks, most of the lifeboats had already been launched half empty, as hundreds remained on the ship with no hope for survival. As one of the last boats was being lowered, J. Bruce Ismay, the chairman of the White Star Line and owner of the Titanic, stepped into a boat himself. Captain Smith went down with the ship. More than 1,500 others were killed. Artifacts have been brought from the side of the ship, things that help to tell the story. Personal belongings, letters, menus. What can we learn from this? We can learn to not trust in the wealth and the things of this world. They're only temporary, and trusting in worldly possessions is futile. After all, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What can we learn from the consequences of pride and arrogance is always destructive in one form or another? The Bible says they trust in their wealth and boast about how rich they are. Yet not one of them, though rich as a king, can ransom his own brother from the penalty of sin. With all the money in the world, you cannot buy a soul. With all the money in the world, you cannot ransom a soul. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. We can't skip the lifeboat drills, not only for the sake of those we're discipling, but also for our own benefit. We need to keep our skills in shape through daily Bible study and prayer. Because this, the hull of the ship, the forefront of the ship, all rusted over, miles down into the ocean, is all that's left of the pride and the arrogance of a people who said God Himself could not sink this ship. The last comment I'm going to make today is America is a Titanic right now. We're prideful. We're arrogant. We think we can never be destroyed. We think nothing will ever sink us. Rome lasted 1,000 years. We're only a 200-year-old country. Homosexuality is now legal in Canada, and to speak against it, even if you're speaking through the Bible, is against the law. People are going to jail right now for preaching against homosexuality in Canada. They're trying to pass the same law here. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for homosexuality. Abortion is the most atrocious slaughter of human beings that I've ever heard of in my life. They did a movie called The Silent Scream. They went in utero and watched a baby being aborted, and the baby's fighting to get away from the abortion tool. It opens his mouth and lets out a silent scream, and that's what they called it. And the baby grabs the abortion instrument, trying to pull it away from himself. Do you think a nation that allows homosexuality, a nation that allows, permits, so pridefully on TV this week, somebody, some crazy person, bombed an abortion clinic. That's wrong. But they're so proud on TV telling how they're remodeling it now and refurnishing it, and the community's coming to the aid to remodel this abortion clinic. That's being done with pride. Do you really believe that if God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their boast and their homosexuality, that God's going to allow a nation that has been founded on the principles of God? The Bible said that judgment begins in the house of God. I submit to you today that we're the Titanic. And no matter how many icebergs are ahead, no matter how many warnings we've received, we're not going to slow down. Our ship is going to go faster than ever because we think we can hit any iceberg in the water and still float. But I have personally talked to senators and congressmen, and they've told me that there's another attack coming. They've got secret information that it has been set to happen, well, whether they're thwarting it or able to or not. It is going to happen, and they know it's going to happen. They have said it's not a matter of if, it's when. And it's to be on the same scale or a higher scale than 9-1-1. Church, we are on the Titanic. God has warned us. Has anybody changed? Is anybody repenting? Do you hear the word being preached on the street? Do you see people crying for the abominations in the land? I don't. I submit to you today we're Titanic and we're on our way down. I submit to you today we've already struck the iceberg of sin, and that we are, even the smallest sins are sending us to a downward spiral that will end us in the bottom of the ocean, rusted over, and this is where America was once great. Church, where are you going to be? Where are you going to be? What is going to be your heart? Are you going to continue to walk in the security that those on the Titanic walked in, thinking this is an unsinkable ship? America will never suffer. My money's in the bank and everything's good. My house is paid for, everything's good. My car's paid for, everything's good. It's not good. The economy's going to fail. This country's going to fall. It's going to collapse because of the sin. The unrepented sin has put a weight on us. The Bible said in Romans, you have laid up wrath against the day of wrath. Now, I know there are Christians in this country, and I know there are good Christians, and I know there are nations that are more wicked than we are. But I want you to hear something today. There were nations more wicked than Israel. Israel was a godly nation. Israel was a nation brought out of Egypt by God to serve God. Israel was the heartbeat of God. Israel was God's wife. Israel was God's. He said, I'd rather forget my own hand and my own cunning than to forget Jerusalem. God loved Israel more than anything else. But God said, I will destroy Israel. I will destroy her and scatter her. And he said, the treasure that you had in your tabernacle, in your temple, I will not even consider anymore. This is God talking to a country and a land that he loved, that he created for his own pleasure. He created it for his own pleasure. America was created under the idealism that we are a nation under God who wanted to come here for freedom to serve the God that we love. And in those days, they had a law that there would be no school that would be able to be open unless there was a Bible and a Bible class in attendance in that school. They made laws that without democracy, they said Christianity, democracy without Christianity will fail. It will only succeed if it's founded on biblical principle. I ask you today, are we still founded on that? No, we can't have Bibles in school. We can't pray in school. Church, I'm telling you, we have fit all the biblical criteria for judgment. And we are going to be judged by the hand of God because of the sins of this nation. Because we were created as a nation to send the gospel around the world. And we have built our Babylons instead. And we have built our Titanics instead. Taking the Ten Commandments off of everything. I went to Washington, D.C. several times. There's scriptures on everything, y'all. Every government building that was built back in there has scriptures all over it, in it, over it. You know, if they could, they'd wipe it out. They've gotten so cold and callous. When we went into the Supreme Court, there's a picture of Moses with the Ten Commandments. Do you know what they told us? They told us, well, we don't really think that's Moses with the Ten Commandments. We really think it's just a man talking about the weight of the law. They would, if they could, smear off and sand down every scripture written on every building in Washington, D.C. And do you think we're under God's blessing? I submit to you today that we are not under God's blessing, but we're under God's curse. And if we as a nation do not turn around, just like God judged Israel, he said, judgment begins in the house of God. Why is it he doing Europe where it's so much worse? Because the Antichrist system has yet to set up. Prophecy has yet to be fulfilled. There are hundreds of inspiring and heartbreaking stories told on the Titanic, and I want you to listen to this. You know the band that kept playing until the end to help the passengers be calm. But I want to tell you a story this morning about a preacher. This story isn't told in the movies. His name was John Harper. He was a pastor to Moody Church, and he was on his way to Chicago to pastor. And after the collision, he got his six-year-old daughter into a lifeboat. And instead of running to a ship, he was yelling, women and children, listen to this, women, children, and unsaved, get into the lifeboat. For an hour, he went around yelling, women, children, and everyone unsaved, get into the lifeboat. Survivors report that he began witnessing to everyone who would listen, and even continued to preach after he had jumped into the water, clinging to a piece of wreckage. Harper, that's his name, his final moments were recounted by a survivor 4 years after the disaster. The survivor said, I was drifting alone on a piece of wood when the tide brought Mr. Harper, also on a piece of wreck near me. And Mr. Harper said, man, Are you saved? He said, no, I'm not. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the survivor said, well, the waves bore him away. But strange to say, brought him back later. And he went up to him again and he said, are you saved yet? And the survivor said, no, I cannot honestly say that I am. He said again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Shortly after, he went down and there alone in the night and with 2 miles of water underneath him, this survivor said, I believed. And I am John Harper's last convert. Let's give the Lord a hand for that. If you have something in your life right now, you know that you're not putting the lifeboats out, that you're trying to make things more comfortable for yourself. And you're putting Jesus to the side. Well, maybe a little lifeboat over here, a little bit of Jesus, but not a whole lot of Jesus because it clutters my house, clutters my lifestyle. If you're doing that, then you're in danger of losing it all. And so we need to be a people that are checking the thermostat, because if you do that, you're never going to go wrong. If you're wondering, God, am I missing you somewhere? You're never going to go wrong. But I guarantee you, if you run inside and you say everything's okay, nothing's ever going to change, everything's going to be good, honey, you go ahead and you live in your fantasy world. And you go ahead and you live in your comfort zone. But when it comes, you're going to go down with it because you're not listening to the voice of God. But we want to listen to him today. And we want to repent. I know that God did not give me this message today just for me. But there are those of us in here today, we need to make a life change. We have been running indoors in our comfort zone. Christianity clutters up our life. It's too much work to fast. It's too much work to pray. It's too much work to seek God. I want you to mean business with God today, and I want you to ask him what areas there are. And I don't care how good a Christian you are. I don't care how much you've grown in God. You haven't reached your pinnacle. You have not reached your pinnacle. There are things in your life that God's not pleased with. And you can't just say, well, God understands. No, God understands that you are made to be a holy being. And you need to get rid of sin. That's what God understands.
I had a dream. We were all going on a boat. In the dream, it's like, the Lord had spoken to us that the Titanic from back in the 20s was a sign or a signal that judgment was beginning in the United States back then. Now, I don't know the history of events concerning that, but in the dream, that was supposed to be a signal that the Titanic, the tragedy, woke up the United States, and they were then aware of the judgment that was coming, but they still went into it. In the dream, we were going on a boat, and it was supposed to be just like the Titanic. It was going to awaken America again and get their ears open, kind of like what 9/11 did. But we were preparing to go on this boat, and we got on, and we went out into the ocean quite a ways. And I remember that the ship somehow ran into something natural, or it got bombed or something. I'm not entirely sure what it was, but it started sinking. But it was very, very, very slowly. And so nobody was really in a panic. And we had some people say, well, we should start to take some safety precautions. So instead of grabbing life preservers, or instead of going on the lifeboats, all of us started going to the store and the boat and started, one girl wanted a t-shirt so that she wouldn't get sunburnt while she was on top of the water. And there were just silly things like that, and that's the way we were preparing. And so we thought, yeah, well, this is the way we'll prepare. we missed that window of opportunity. But then I came back with all the stuff that they asked me to get from the store. And I looked out the window, and we were just tilting just a little bit at this point. And I looked out the window, and I thought, well, how in the world can it be a tragedy like the Titanic? Because the Titanic had thousands of people that died. So how could this little ship with just us little church people get anybody's attention? But then I looked over at everybody sleeping, and they were sleeping on tables. They were all sitting down at a table, and they were laying down like this, and they were all asleep. And even pastors and ministers were doing this. And I said, but if we are asleep, then that really would be a tragedy, because they would realize what a tragedy it is that we could have saved ourselves, but we were asleep the whole entire time. And so I ended up falling asleep too, even though I tried to keep in my mind to stay awake. And I woke up and I looked out the window, and the boat started sinking down more quickly now. And when I looked out the window, it was no longer daytime, but it was nighttime, and it was raining. And the ship started going down. Water started coming in through the cracks of the window. And I went up to the window and I said, everybody, we have to get out. But I knew that because they were asleep, they wouldn't wake up coherent enough in order to get out of the boat. And so I went up to the window and I grabbed it like this, and I had a life saver, the circles, in my hand. And I thought, well, I'll just open the window and stick it out and go to the top. But I paused because I thought about if I left the ship, then I would go up at the top and I'd be there all by myself on top of the ocean, and I wouldn't know my way back home. And I was feeling more pressure in the ship too, and I couldn't breathe right before I started opening the window. And I also knew that if I opened the window, there'd be no chance for them to get out, because all the pressure that would come in. But I also knew that they didn't have a chance anyway, because they wouldn't be coherent enough. Then the dream ended with me at the door, and when I woke up, I was in a panic. I thought, if only we had done the right things, we had plenty of time. If only we would have gotten on the lifeboats, if only we would have tried to see which way land was, we could have avoided all of it. But instead, we fell asleep.